السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه، أما بعد. الله سبحانه وتعالى tells us in the Quran about Ramadan. And Allah Azza wa Jal begins the verses that we hear and we recite every Ramadan and everybody's familiar with, where Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. There's one of the companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, it's, Oh you who believe. Meaning that you should pay attention. Hey believers, pay attention. فَإِمَّا خَيْرًا يُؤْمَرُ بِهِ. Because what's going to happen next, what Allah is going to say next, is either going to be some khair, some goodness, that you are going to be encouraged and commanded to do, or it's going to be something bad, شَرًّا يُنْهَى عَنْ, or it's going to be something bad, that Allah is going to forbid you from not going towards it. But pay attention. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ. It's already written and it's already fard, it's been decreed and determined that you will fast. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ, that you will fast. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Just like Allah made it compulsory and obligatory and fard upon the people that came before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That perhaps you would achieve taqwa, or so that you will achieve taqwa. One of these brothers, he converted to Islam. And he was at a gathering, there was many different principals, some schools, they gathered together. And it was in Ramadan time. So they were offering hors d'oeuvres. And the brother declined eating from the food, and then someone from one of the schools, the religious schools, I won't mention which religion, but he came up to him and he said, I know why you didn't eat that food. He said, it's because it's Ramadan and you're fasting, aren't you? And the brother said, yes I am. And in fact, this brother converted from this man's religion before. And then he said, this man, he's a religious man, he said, in his words, quote unquote, subhanAllah, he said, fasting is such a noble thing to do. It's too bad our religion has changed it over the years. Because if you look in these different religions, that they have something similar to fasting. Something similar. They'll eat, drink juice and, you know, but won't drink, you know, Pepsi or something like that while they're fasting. Or they'll eat this and not eat that. They have some remnants of it, but it changes over the years. And subhanAllah, when you see people criticizing Islam today, this is subhanAllah, it's a criticism, but I said that what a beautiful criticism. They say that the Islam that is practiced today is the same Islam as it was practiced 1400 years ago. And they're actually thinking this is a bad thing. And I said, subhanAllah, in their own words, those who are criticizing, this is exactly what we want. That we practice the Islam that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us and guided us to 1400 years ago, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In these verses of Ramadan, and speaking about Shahr al-Ramadan, the month in which the Quran was revealed, there's a verse that comes in between the verse that many of you are familiar with, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Then afterwards, about two verses later, there's another verse that speaks again about having to fast up to the certain time and so on and so forth. Right in the middle of these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if my servant asks about me, then let him know that I am near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will answer the dua of the person if he makes dua. If he or she makes dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to answer it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the people that are asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Allah azza wa jal, Allah azza wa jal said, I'm near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. That when a person makes dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers that dua. إِذَا دَعَانِ. If he makes dua. If he or she makes dua, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer the dua. Now, you've made dua, right? People make dua for the goodness of this life and the hereafter, not only for the dunya, but from the dunya and the akhirah, making dua. In this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to answer it no matter what. Either you make dua for something, you say, oh Allah, bless me with a, this Ramadan, bless me with a Cadillac Escalade. I love it so much, it's my heart's joy. Give me from the goodness in this life and the hereafter. And protect me from hellfire. You know you made dua for it. Bless me with this car. You're either going to, after you know you make the dua, you're either going to get the car. This is number one. So you next Ramadan, when people see you, hey, where'd you get this car from? You're like, Ramadan dua. I made dua in Ramadan. Here it is, nice car sitting outside. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you something better than it. So instead of a Cadillac Escalade, you get what? A BMW X5 or something like that. Right? So it's like, no, I didn't get the Escalade, I got the BMW instead. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you from some harm. Maybe Allah azza wa jalla knows that it's not good for you to get this type of car. Maybe there's some, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you from something. So maybe some big calamity was about to happen. Some great harm was about to take place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't give you this, but He gave you that instead. So maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with something else. Now let's imagine that someone, let's say a woman, she made dua, oh Allah, bless me with children. And her whole life, she never lost hope in that dua. She never gave up. She always made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, bless me with the children. She's either going to get the child, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless her with something else, or protect her for some calamity. But let's just say she had a very difficult life, and then she went to the hereafter. She was never blessed in this dunya with a child. What is waiting for her in the hereafter? A mu'minah who was patient all this time, what's waiting for her in the hereafter is the Prophet ﷺ said that the person will come on the day of resurrection and they'll see all this reward. And they can't imagine, Ya Rabbi, I didn't do these actions, how can I have this much reward? And the response to that person is that this reward that you see, these are the du'as that weren't answered in the dunya. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them for you, for the akhirah. And here they are. When the person, when the abd sees this, they'll wish that none of their du'a were answered in the dunya. None of their du'a were answered in the dunya, so that they would have the reward in the hereafter. What does it cost you to make dua? What does it cost you? How what does it cost you? Nothing. Okay, it costs nothing, right? Zero. Here's another question. How much does it cost you to make a good intention? How difficult and how costly is it to make a good intention? I have the good intention to, you know, do such and such, to give sadaqah. I have the good intention to build a masjid. I have the good intention to, and you make intentions. How, does it cost anything? No. What is the reward of making a good intention? What's the reward? Do you know? You know the answer? No? You just put your hand. What's the reward of making a good intention? This is Islam 101. If you make a good intention, what reward do you get? Yes, someone would like to answer the question? Yes? Sorry? You get one hasanah? One hasanat. Amalat ish? Okay, kinda. Someone else? Yes? Okay, great. That's exactly the right answer, brother. If someone was beside you to give you a high five, mashallah, that was awesome. Okay, pay attention. Islam 101. If you make an intention to do good, you get the reward as if you did it. That is the reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's written in your list of good deeds that if you make the good intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes that you did it. And what happens if you actually do it? You get 10 times the reward. So when you pray a salah, you get 10 times the reward because you've actually, you know, you make the intention and then you do the salah, 10 times the reward. Everything that you do, Every good deed, you made the intention, you do it, make the good deed and do it, you're getting 10 times the reward. Now I'm asking you this, what's stopping you from accumulating all these good deeds? What's stopping you? Only that the person hasn't made this their intention to get ajr like this. They usually don't sit back and make good intentions too much. And so all this reward is as simple as you connecting with your heart and making the intentions. And I remember I gave this lecture last year, just as Ramadan was starting, in California, Los Angeles. And I said, Imam, the masjid was full. It was the first day of Ramadan. And I said, imagine that everybody in the masjid right now, you made the biggest intention. You'd say, oh Allah, I wanna establish 1,000 masajid in North America. Someone else says, I wanna donate $1 billion to Islam. Someone else says that I want to, you know, guide all these people back to Allah Azza wa Jalla. If everybody made good intentions at that high level, and only 10% of the people in the masjid actually did what they intended to do, what would happen to the community? I would say, what if 1%? If everybody's making those type of intentions, and they consistently are always focused on, let's make good intentions, let's make good intentions, let's make good intentions. The problem is that as soon as you start making good intentions, someone comes to you and says, that'll never work. Don't even bother. Your intentions have to be sincere. So only make small, realistic intentions that could never possibly happen, or something like that. And everything gets deflated. And there's not this attitude of moving forward. Now if you look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, interestingly, I could tell you the story of the Battle of Badr. And what happened in Badr, and the great victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the believers, and all the, you know, the chiefs of Mecca that were killed in Badr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they come back to Medina, and what is it? It's Eid. Because the Battle of Badr took place in Ramadan. And a lot of people, they forget that this was the case. That these are the targets, this is what the believers were doing. Their Shahr al-Siyam was coming, and they're standing in the front lines protecting the deen. As the Prophet ﷺ said in that battle, said, oh Allah, if this army is destroyed today, that you won't be worshipped on earth. That's it. These are the Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted victory to them. This is how they spent their Ramadan. This is what they were doing with it. The title of tonight is Towards an Unforgettable Ramadan. And it's a very interesting title. I was just like, let's do a lecture on how to prepare for Ramadan. It's kind of like a little shallow, right? So Shaykh Abdul Rahman said, no, how to have an unforgettable Ramadan. So I said, yeah, sounds nice. And interestingly, because he told me and the lecture topic was changed, I actually changed the material based on the higher standard that was placed for the lecture. The material was actually changed. So here's what I want to tell you right from the beginning. What is your goal for Ramadan? What do you want to achieve? How do you get an unforgettable Ramadan? A lot of people, the answer is, I don't know, I never thought about it. This is the typical answer. What's your goal for Ramadan? Inshallah, you know, I'm planning to sit down and write it out one day. Maybe like the 27th night of Ramadan, I'll start doing it. Right? If you don't have it in mind, just imagine, this is so illogical. To get into a vehicle and not have a destination. To go to the airport and they say, where are you traveling today, sir? And you're like, you know, I haven't thought about it. I'm waiting for the 27th night of Ramadan to start thinking about where I actually want to journey to. And by that time, Ramadan's over. And interestingly, this is interestingly, there are two times in Ramadan when the masjid is packed. The beginning of Ramadan and the end of Ramadan. These are the two times in which the masjid is full. Maybe not the exact day when the moon's sighting, everybody's like calling, is it Ramadan tomorrow? That's, you know, that's packed, yes. But the masjid's full on the first day of Tarawih. People, they're testing, you know, they're like, hey, it's Ramadan. They've made some they're coming for Tarawih. And then, bye-bye. They're busy, and things are a little tired, the iftar was a little bit too big last night, and things, so on and so forth. Then they come at the end of Ramadan, and they're back again. It's the 27th night, and alhamdulillah, I'm not saying anything like anybody who's coming towards good, that's great, but people who are listening to this lecture, you want more for you, you want to raise your standards, so that, and if you imagine that Ramadan was a marathon, who is it possible, you know, in a marathon, there are many people at the beginning of the marathon, and there are many people at the end of the marathon. Who are those people? Who are they? They are the spectators. They are the spectators. Say it with me. Spectators. They're just watching the action. They are the people who gather at the front to see everybody begin, and they gather at the end to see what other people have done. The people in the middle are very few. And those are the participants. Those are the people that all throughout the month, they were early to the masjid, they were reading Quran when everybody else was eating, you know, dessert and drinking tea and all of these things. They were saying, you know what, it's Ramadan time. Ramadan is Shahrul It'am. Shahrul It'am, which is the month of feeding. Feeding the needy, feeding the homeless, feeding people, giving sadaqah. We just misunderstood it. Someone like flipped the letters a little bit and they said Ramadan is Shahru Ta'am. Ramadan is the month of food. It'am and Ta'am. It'am means to feed people. Ta'am means to eat. So people, you know, this just little Arabic mix up and it became a food festival. They say it's Ramadan, so we must eat better. And I just, if you just speak to the sisters, there's this heightened pressure to increase the quality of food in Ramadan time. Do you agree? You're probably the ones who are asking for this. Hey, we were fasting, the quality standard of our meals has to go up a notch. What is this? Where's the samosas? Where's this? Where's that? And then the person actually starts eating more in Ramadan than outside of Ramadan. Is that the essence of Ramadan? Going to dinner parties and this and that, so on and so forth. Realize that the Prophet ﷺ from his sunnah was i'tikaf in Ramadan. What breaks i'tikaf? Going to dinner parties. I'm not saying that you can't go to dinner parties, but just so you understand that Ramadan is a month of ibadah. It's a month of ibadah. And in fact, in the month that the Prophet ﷺ, the last Ramadan that he was alive in, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did i'tikaf for how many days? 20. He did i'tikaf for the 20 days. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're looking at the whole month of Ramadan, he started i'tikaf 10 days into it. And so the month is focused on this type of ibadah. A lot of people, they come before Ramadan with excuses. And if you've ever heard me talking, you know I'm all about that excuses are just big lie. Any excuse that you have to not do good deeds is just a lie. The person's tricking themselves. They actually can do the good deed, but there's just something, some story that they're telling themselves. So let's say, I have a list of these things. You tell a person, it's encouraged to pray in the masjid every day. They'll say, I can't do that. I can't go to the masjid every day. But then Ramadan time comes. How many times do they come to the masjid? They come to the masjid every day. A person might say, all throughout the year, let's get up, let's pray Qiyamul Layl. Let's pray, you know, the night prayer. The person says, I can't get up, I'm so tired, I have school tomorrow, I have work, I can't do that. Then Ramadan time comes. What do? They pray every single night. They pray Qiyam, and then the last 10 nights of Ramadan, not only are they praying Taraweeh, they go home for Afna, they come back, and there's Qiyamul Layl, they go home, there's Fajr. There's like all this time, they just keep going and coming, going and coming, going and coming. Even though outside of Ramadan, maybe the whole year will go past, and they weren't able to get up a single night. A person might say that, if I wake up for Qiyamul Layl, I'll get tired, I won't be able to do it during the regular, but Ramadan time comes, and they dedicate and reallocate their time so that worshipping Allah is a priority. And they're able to pull it off. A person might say during the year, let's fast Mondays, let's fast Thursdays, oh no, I have exam, I can't do this. Ramadan time comes, they fast the whole month. Especially here in Canada, I'm sure around the world, I can't live without my coffee. I have to have Tim Hortons, I have to have Starbucks, I have to have this, I have to have that. I can't start the morning without it. Ramadan time comes, no coffee, no addictions, none of this stuff. And for people who are addicted with, or tested with cigarettes, at Ramadan time, they're like, I can't stop smoking. Ramadan time comes, and you know that smoking in Ramadan, while you're fasting, breaks your iftar. Smoking is when it goes into the body, if you didn't know this, you think it's just air, but it's not just air, you're inhaling liquid. Like, I don't know what kind of liquid is, tar or whatever it is. The liquid enters into your throat, you inhale it, it goes down as liquid, it breaks your iftar, it breaks your fast. And it's haram, and it's a major sin to break your fast like that, and smoking would do that. In Ramadan time, the person does this. In Ramadan, the person says, I can't control my anger. Ramadan time comes, in Nisa'an, I'm fasting. Person says, I don't have too much time to read the Quran. Maybe the whole year, they read very little. Ramadan time comes, they finish the entire Quran. I can't wake up for Fajr. Ramadan time comes, they wake up in the third portion of the night, so they can eat Suhoor. And there's a great meal waiting for them, inshallah ta'ala. All of these things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Siyam was made fard upon you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you will increase in your taqwa. It's amazing, Siyam, and you see in Hajj time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes things that are normally halal for you and makes them forbidden. So if you look in fasting, eating is halal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for this portion of the day, just so you understand Allah's ni'mah upon you and His blessing, don't touch the food that I made halal, but in this period of time, it's haram. And so the body is being trained to avoid the halal because Allah commanded it. So what about after Ramadan? Then they understand that they avoid the haram. If you look in Hajj time, a person is not supposed to, you know, like pull their hair, cut their hair. A woman in Hajj will be very concerned to make sure no hairs fall out. And she's doing this in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it make sense that outside of Hajj, she uncovers her hair and doesn't wear hijab? And so all of these things, the body is being trained, whether you understand it or not, your soul is being trained to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you would increase in your taqwa. So this question, how can you make it an unforgettable Ramadan? So I asked myself this question, out of the different Ramadans, and alhamdulillah, many of us, we've fasted many, many Ramadans of our lives. And many of those Ramadans, we have forgotten. They have come, they passed, they're written with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will never forget. And it's written there. Even if we've forgotten, they're still written. But what makes it unforgettable to us? What makes it unforgettable to us? What is the answer? Try to remember a Ramadan, like a Ramadan that was unforgettable. What was it about that Ramadan? Who would like to share? Something about a Ramadan that you just can't forget. It was an amazing Ramadan. Yes? What happened in that Ramadan? Because what? Okay, because you're very young, you only remember the last one. Everything's blank before that. Okay, someone else? What is it about the unforgettable Ramadan? This is a chance to understand what you did in a time that made it unforgettable so that you can redo it this Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. And I'm sure I have something, but I'm sure you might have something else. Who would like to tell me? Unforgettable Ramadan, yes. What about, okay, Tarawih, this is what I'm saying. What about the Tarawih made that Ramadan unforgettable? Is that multiple Ramadans or just one Ramadan? Or is there one specifically that you can think of?
Well, a lot of them by one specific
one. Okay, so the one specific one that you're thinking of, that's the unforgettable one, because the many, you just remember that it was like this, but the unforgettable one was? Well, what happened in the unforgettable one? Okay. Okay, so the brother said, and like I said, it'll be different for different people. A lot of, if there is an unforgettable Ramadan, chances are, I don't know if it's you, but chances are, it had something to do with Taraweeh. It had something to do with your focus in Taraweeh and how much you dedicated to Taraweeh. That's my guess. Right? And it might be different for some people, you know, maybe they did different things, but my guess is, if you focus strongly on your Taraweeh, and you really worked out, I would assume that some of you might say that, you know, there's an unforgettable Ramadan in which such and such an imam came from such and such a country, and he led the Taraweeh, and it was so beautiful. And we, you know, but what if you become another Ramadan and that imam's not there? Does that mean you're gonna forget that Ramadan, you're not gonna work hard? No, you have to work around it. My guess is this, that the Ramadan that was unforgettable was a Ramadan in which you focused on extracting the maximum benefit from the Taraweeh. That's my guess. You agree with this? That you focus maximum benefit on Taraweeh. So let me tell you this, in conclusion inshallah ta'ala, I will take you backstage, behind where the Imam is standing. What is life and what is Ramadan like for the Imam who has to lead the Taraweeh and has to complete the Quran in Ramadan time? Okay? I've noticed this because a lot of people who don't lead the prayer in Ramadan time, they are like goofing off in Ramadan. They're just playing games and just using excuses, and then such valuable time passes. So let's start from Fajr. The Imam who is leading the Taraweeh has to do what after Fajr? Okay, it has to do Khatira. That's if he's leading. I'm talking about like later on he's going to be leading Taraweeh late at night. Okay, he has to prepare a lecture maybe after Fajr, a 5-minute like reminder. So that means that he has to go and read it. I don't do that, but I don't know. The Imam has to read Quran after Fajr. That's number one. Step number one, he's reviewing Quran for later on at night. What happens in the masjid is that Fajr time goes, Assalamu alaikum, and people are like, oh, it's time to go to sleep. Sleeping time, the day has begun, time to sleep. The Imam doesn't sleep. The Imam has he has one juz or more, he has to review Quran. So the Imam is sitting there reviewing Quran. Most of the people, if not everyone, has left the masjid. And the Imam is still sitting there reviewing Quran. So then we go through the day, the Imam is doing what? What's the intention of his nap? Or gathering the strength. What's the intention? To have strength to lead the Taraweeh later on at night. Other people might be running around doing things, and come Taraweeh time, they're knocked out, they're tired. The Imam knows that at Taraweeh time, there is no room to be tired. You just can't fall asleep in the middle of your salah, right? Yeah, like leading the prayer and then like, it doesn't happen. You have to be in prime condition. So the Imam has to, all throughout the day, keep in mind that later on at night, he has to be in full concentration and full strength to lead the prayer. And if you're not leading the prayer, you start getting a glimpse of how the day is spent there. Then in the afternoon, the Imam is doing what again? He's doing what? Is reviewing Quran again. Reviewing, can you listen to me? I'm reviewing, make sure my Quran is, you know, up to par. Make sure that, you know, I've taken out the mistakes and so on and corrected them. And so the afternoon, again, other people might be in the shopping center, the mall, and wasting their day. The Imam again is back and spending time with the Quran. And then there's different ways. Some Imams might do more reading and some might do less based on, you know, their experience and so on. Then iftari time comes. Where is the Imam? Is he at dinner parties running around town and so on? Is he? You guys are like, yeah, I know an Imam. For the majority, the Imam can't go to dinner parties that are in distant places. Because if he goes to those places, there's no time to get into the front line to get back to the masjid in time for Taraweeh. Everybody else says, oh, you can't make it, we feel bad. We have to go because we were invited. It's 45 minutes out of town, but that's okay because we were invited. Even though there's no more Taraweeh for us. And you know it. You're going 45 minutes out of town for a dinner party, and you know you're not going to make it back for Taraweeh. But the Imam can make it there. He's already has that in mind, that the Taraweeh has priority. So the Imam, if there is a dinner party, it's kept to a minimum. And like I said, Ramadan, the focus is on feeding people, not eating. The focus is on feeding, learning sadaqah, in the masjid, inviting people, the needy people, and so on and so forth, and feeding them. So the Imam is there in the masjid, usually like 10 minutes before the salah, so no one's getting nervous. The Imam's there early. There is a few people who are in the masjid at that time. And they're usually the seniors of the community, just a couple of them. This is what I've noticed. There's a group of senior people in every community that act like the Imam throughout Ramadan, even though they haven't memorized the Quran. They are always in the front line, they never miss Taraweeh, and they're always there. They have that same attitude, but there's such few people like that. The Imam starts leading the prayer. What happened in iftar? The imam can't eat a large meal. Why? What will happen if he eats a large meal in Taraweeh? What will happen? He will die. Yes, he will die. All the oil and so on will come up into his neck and he'll vomit. You can't pray and read verses and breathe in and out after eating a heavy meal. It's not possible. I'm telling you, the imam will die if he does that. And that's why the imam, they're not doing it out of willpower. They're like, I will die if I eat more than this. What does everybody else do at the iftaris? Oh, too bad. Oh, we're just going to do a jama'ah here in the house. We can't make it because the tea's still coming. And, you know, inshallah, we'll catch up, you know, in the fourth rak'ah taraweeh or something like that. And they don't make it. They pray at the back and so on and so forth. And so the imam, like I said, will die. So the imam has to eat very little in order to survive the taraweeh. Same thing with you. You want to survive the taraweeh, you've got to eat very little. Then after taraweeh, what has to happen? Either the person's reviewing for the next day, or they take a little break, right? You know, spend time with family or so on and so forth, and then go to sleep. And then the next day begins. There's a cycle that goes in Ramadan time. It's like the person gets in the mode with the Qur'an. And whether you've memorized the Qur'an or not, I wish the same for you. I wish that Ramadan time can come, a month of discipline, a month of ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you can come out of Ramadan time and have 10 juz memorized. Why not? Why can't you do it? 10 juz memorized in Ramadan time. There's stories of people, they memorize the whole Qur'an in Ramadan. Every day memorizing one juz. Every day doing that. And if you look at the imams and how they review, they have to re-memorize so many things. And they're, you know, how much barakah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places in it. You have to make the intention from now to benefit from Ramadan time. Otherwise, you're the example of the person who comes to the airport and when they say, what's your goal for this Ramadan? Where are you flying to? And you say, I never really thought about it. I never really determined that. And so you'll go nowhere. And Ramadan time will come and you'll probably forget it. Unless you make intention from now to take full advantage of the Ramadan. I gave you a glimpse of what life is like in Ramadan time for the imam. And I hope inshallah ta'ala you'll extract from that lessons inshallah ta'ala so that you too can make your Ramadan schedule that is prime, that has priority over anything else inshallah ta'ala throughout Ramadan. جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم